Have you ever had one of those conversations that didn't go well, and then you wish you could go back knowing what you know now? I got a story about that. But first, let me set up the context. So when I was in junior high, that's when my eyes really started to get opened to a faith that was more than just the religion that I was brought up with in my home. And the further that I went down that path, the more I realized this is the life that I really want. This authentic Christianity that I'm starting to see lived out in these people, this is what the Bible testifies to, and this is the path that I want to be on. It offered an account of beginnings that seemed to match up really well with the facts, where the Bible puts a boundary in place. There really appears to be reasons for that. This faith connects us with a Father that's like no other. He connects us with His one and only Son. It connects us with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We're adopted into a one-of-a-kind family. This faith helps us identify priorities that are soul-nurturing. It helps us identify and puts us on a path that teaches us what does it really mean to love. It puts us on a path that fosters patience, self-control, peace, joy, and hope. I began to see something different. The older I got, I started to notice those who are practicing Christianity authentically, there's a difference in these folks than other folks. I began to see that these friends that I had that were authentically Christian, they were the ones that I treasured the most, along with those mentors. The things that I began to experience, especially the camps, retreats, short-term mission trips, I wanted more of that. This, I was realizing, was the path that leads to life. And ultimately, I said yes, not just yes to that faith, but yes to becoming a youth director, so that I could help more people experience this thing that was bringing me so much joy. What that doesn't mean is that temptations went away. It doesn't mean that now questions went away or doubts about certain things. And the more that I started to read on my own the Bible and study it, I began to see there's some really high standards in the Bible for holiness. I'm like, man, I fall short of those all the time. So that brings me then to my story. My first full-time youth ministry job was in a small church in a small town. And because I wanted to be able to offer these students in this small church, in this small town, something bigger than we were able to do on our own, I thought, I'm going to partner up. So I partnered up. I can't remember how I found this partnership with this guy, but I partnered up with this guy who was further along in ministry. He was older. He was at a bigger church in the cities. I'm like, yeah, together we're going to do some stuff. I was a 20-something single guy. He was a married 30-something guy with more seasoned ministry experience. And it's going to be important to remember that married piece a little bit later. Okay, so this was the early 90s when this was happening. And back then, there was this thing called the Dawson McAllister Student Conference. I think we have a picture of these things. You've heard of those? Okay, so yeah. So back in the 90s, it was this big deal. These guys, they had this huge conferences. They were selling out arenas all around the country. And so I'm teaming up with this guy, and the guy goes, oh, we're going to be like Dawson and Al. Dawson McAllister was the speaker. He's like, I'll be like Dawson, and you can be Al, the worship leader. I'm like, okay, I know four chords. You know, that'd be great. So because the story doesn't end well, we'll just call him Dawson, and we'll go with that. All right, so base camp for this event that we were going to do, it was a college dorm. And then Dawson and I, we were roommates then for this event. Well, one night at our evening session, Dawson asked a question that a lot of youth directors were asking their students back in those days to try to get them to think about faith. He said, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure where you'll go, where you'll spend eternity? So that night, we got back to our room. I said, I'm just going to be honest with him. I'm just going to have a conversation, just let him know where I'm at. And it was late, and I remember some things really vividly. I remember being on one of those mattresses, those thin college dorm mattresses they used to have back in the day, the plastic-ish kind of ones. I remember how we were up elevated a little bit and how the light was coming in through those little rectangular windows and casting the light on the cinder block walls that were painted off white. And I felt like I was back in college. And I felt like this was going to be one of those late night conversations like I had with my roommates where we would just get real at night. So I opened up to Dawson, this seasoned youth ministry veteran. And I said, man, when that question is asked, it is really hard for me to raise my hand. Because I know that it's not what we do. I know it's what God has done. I know that. But I also look at all these other things that the Bible says about authentic faith and how often I fall short of that. And again, I was just transparent with him. And I said, it is really unsettling to look at some of the things that Jesus says about people who thought they were in, but then they were out, and about doors getting shut on people who thought they were going to be getting in. And I said something to the effect of, how can I know that my prayer was sincere enough? How can I know? And then Dawson answered me the same way that I'd heard other youth directors answer other people when they asked those kind of questions. It was 30 years ago, so I don't remember his exact words, but he said something like, Chris, the Bible clearly says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't you trust God's word? And I said, I do. And that is exactly my point. Because I look at the scriptures and it also says a lot of things about people that think they're on the right path and then they're not on the right path. It also says those things. Well, Dawson, he didn't want to talk about any of this. He just cut me off, and he said something. The last thing I remember him saying was, I'll pray for you. He says that, but then I'm right there. We can pray now. But he didn't want to. He just, I'll pray for you. And I remember going to bed that night. I was feeling more confused. I was feeling more conflicted before I opened up. And I began, went to sleep going, well, is he right? Is this about me not trusting God's word? Well, sometime later, I found the verse that Dawson quoted that night. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This could have been a very, very, very helpful verse to have this conversation. Let's put it up on the screens. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a verse about knowing. It's a verse about having assurance that we've been adopted into God's family, that we're going to spend eternity with him. Now, I'm not a linguist. I won't pretend to be. But with the time that I had, I dug into that original Greek word as much as I could, the one that's translated as know. And it is like digging for treasure and finding gold. This is an incredible word. There is so much here that Dawson left out. The Greek word that's translated here is know. It's eido. And there is no direct equivalent to it in the English language. It's closely related to seeing something, but there's another Greek word that is straight up for seeing. That's blepo. So this is not blepo. You can blepo with your eyes, but not eido with your heart and your mind. You can see without really seeing. One of the reasons I looked at said that eido is what happens when you see something in the past and you experience something in the past, and it's so real and so true that then you know it to be true later. That's eido. When you eido something, you know it's true based on things that you've seen, based on things you've experienced. All right, if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. 1 John 5:13, it is a great place to begin a conversation about eternal life. For people like me, especially in my 20s, who struggle all today too, that you struggle with temptation, confusion, doubts, this verse is a great place to dig for treasure. So let's do that. Let's bring 1 John 5:13 back up on the screens. This time, let's highlight these two words. I write these things, you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Greek words here that are translated from Greek are aionios and zoe. And I want to just apologize in advance for my pronunciation. My Greek is worse than my Spanish. And if you know my Spanish, that's not saying much. Exactly. All right. It's, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have aionios zoe. All right. For those of you who have the literal word app, take this out right now. If you don't have it, download it. This is such a helpful, helpful app. So you might even want to hit pause right now and download this literal word. Okay. If you download this app, what I'd like you to do is to look up something here for me. Go to 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. Then up at the top corner, there'll be a little icon that you can click for the that'll help you highlight and turn it into Greek. It'll underline the keywords, and then you can just type it, or you can just click the word. So then click the word eternal in 513. Doing it here too. There we go. All right, and then down here, it'll come up. It'll say found 67 verses. Here's where you find that Greek word. Well, if you click that found 67 verses, then you can scroll up, and it shows you every verse that's used. If you're doing this, what I want you to note is this. Look at how many times that word eternal is paired with life. It's paired with, those two are paired a lot. It's a big old percentage of that 67. Here's what I'd ask you to look at. Take a look at how many times that phrase eternal life comes up and is used in the context of a question that somebody has about it. Like, here's an example for Matthew. Teacher, this is Matthew 19:16. What good thing may I do to obtain eternal life? Here's an example from Mark. Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Here are two examples from Luke. A lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If you've got questions about eternal life, you're not alone. Can I get an amen? People have questions about this. 1 John 5:13 can be a very, 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 very helpful place to turn if you consider the context. It's always so important to consider the context. So let's take a closer look now at some of the things that Dawson left out. Let's go back to the text again. This time, let's highlight a few more words. Now let's highlight the words, you who believe. You who believe. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, what I'd like to show you now is the kind of things you discover when you take a deeper dive into these scriptures. Let's compare this purpose statement from 1 John 5:13, because this is his purpose statement. Let's compare that with his purpose statement in the Gospel of John. This is from John 20, 30 through 31. So let's put both these on the screen together. Look at this. Who was 1 John, that letter, intended for? It was intended for those who, what? Believe. 1 John is intended for believers. That's who it was written for you to believe. I want to give you assurance. You who believe, I got insurance for you. And then John, the Gospel of John, who is that written for? That one's written so that you may believe. It's written for people who are curious, who are open to Christianity. I'm writing this so that you can believe. You can have confidence that way. So again, 1 John 5:13, it is a great place to start for believers who are looking for assurance that they're on the path towards eternal life. All right, let's go back to our text again. We're going to highlight two more words that we haven't highlighted yet. Now let's highlight the word these things. And this is where we get the title for our Lenten series, these things. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. All right, here's another thing that Dawson left out. This is the last chapter of the letter that John wrote that we call 1 John. And what does John say here? John says at the end of his letter, these things that I've been writing about, they can help you know in an idle way. You know it here, you'll know it here. These things can help you know that you have eternal life. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to explore seven of the these things that he wrote about. That's what we're going to do. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. This Lent, we invite you to reflect deeply on seven things that the scripture links to authentic faith. Now, there's more than seven that you can find here in 1 John, but here are seven that we're going to look at in the next 6 weeks. We're going to look at keep his commands, confess your sin, love one another, test the spirits, acknowledge the Son, say yes, and walk towards the light. The people that John was writing to were believers. And these folks were struggling. These people he wrote to, they were struggling with temptations. They were struggling with confusion. They were struggling with doubts. And you know what John doesn't do? He doesn't shut them down. John doesn't shut them down. John invites them to consider what authentic faith looks like. And he gives examples. like the ones we're going to look at, the these things. Now, for the record, John's not the only one that does this. Jesus said, Matthew 25, some people, they're like sheep. Other people are like goats. The people who are like sheep are going to hear a well done. People and the goats aren't. Peter, he talks about how you can confirm by looking at your choices whether or not you're going to inherit eternal life. He says that. You can look it up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. James, I love how James puts it. He just says straight up, faith without works is dead. It's dead. So they're saying the same thing in different ways. There are things you can look at in your life that point to whether or not this is real or this is sincere or not. And I want to say this, it is dangerous. We're going to press into this more next week. It is dangerous to put daylight between authentic faith and the things that people who have authentic faith do. It's dangerous to put space between there. All right, did John, this is such an important question, did John or any of the disciples, as they were just learning all this stuff, did they understand what authentic faith looked like from the start? No. I mean, they were stumbling. They were like, they thought off and they figured it out, right? They didn't. They had doubts. They had struggles. They were tempted. They were confused. But here's the thing. The longer that John was walking with Jesus, the longer that John was walking that path after Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, the further John got down that path, the more he was able to realize and say with assurance, this path I'm on, this is the path that leads to eternal life. Remember, John is writing this letter to a people in a specific context. He's writing to people that aren't as far along on the path as he was. He's writing to a community of believers. They're watching their church get divided. Some people are welcoming in these voices that they should be keeping out. And then there's other people who are keeping out the people they should be welcoming in. If you dig into the text, which I hope you do, you're going to learn about Gnosticism and other isms that left people so confused. They were being pulled all kinds of directions, all kinds of directions. They were being pulled by everything from shiny idols of their age to by false teachers, deceptive spirits. John even said some of the folks are getting deceived by what he calls antichrists, plural. This was interesting. I never knew this before. There's some scholars that believe, because you got a 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 2 John, 3 John, they're like really short, really, really short. There's some scholars that say, you know what? Those were 2 John, 3 John, those were cover letters. 3 John is a cover letter to the pastor. 2 John is a cover letter to the congregation that describe this message that you find in 1 John. That's really interesting. 1 John is the kind of letter that a brain like mine has a really hard time following. My brain tracks well with the way that Matthew writes. It's structured, it's ordered. My heart tracks really well with Mark, who's all like, immediately, immediately, immediately. You know, he's just go, go, go. I got to make a shift when it comes to reading 1 John. And as you dig in, some of you might too. John uses a technique that some call amplification. What John does in 1 John, he takes these core ideas, things like the these things list, things like eternal life, things like light, darkness, love, obedience, and then what does he do? He cycles them. They come in and they come out. Sometimes he adds to them. Sometimes he reinforces them. Sometimes he comes at different angles. Sometimes he pairs this one with this one and then this one with that one. The best way that I've heard 1 John described, as you dig into this, best way I've heard it described, it's like a vibrant coral reef. You ever been to a really cool aquarium? All right. You can't take it all in at once, can you? You have to pick a section because there's just so much going on. And have you ever tracked the shark for a little while? And then here comes a sea turtle. And you follow the sea turtle. And then, oh, this fish is cool. This section is neat. Ooh, look how these fish are interacting. I wonder what's going to happen when shark. As a kid, I was always hoping the shark was going to attack something. You know, but so you know what I'm getting at? It's a big aquarium or a coral. So John is like that. These things, John is like, pay attention to this. And you're paying attention for a while. He says, now watch this. And these things come in and out and interact with each other. He points us to one thing, then another, and then more along the way. And then he starts to show us how it all works together. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible at home, I want to encourage you right now, don't just download that the literal Bible app. You can go to Bible.com. They've got all kinds of reading plans, all kinds of things, and a great Bible app that you can download there for free. All right, so here we go. This is 1 John chapter 1. We'll start with verses 1 through 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and the Son made manifest to us. We highlighted the eternal life there on the screens as an example of, this is chapter 1. Do you see how he's already introducing it here? He's going to then bring that theme throughout until he gets to the end where we looked at it in chapter 5. But I want to make sure we also don't get so focused on that fish of eternal life that we miss this whole aquarium that he's doing here. If this was a small group or if this was more time, I would have us open to 1 John 1, open to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and then also Genesis chapter 1, and compare those. It is absolutely fascinating. They're not a repeat of each other. They're complementary to one another. They take so many of the same psalm, same themes and discuss them. And John connects it all. He connects the creation of the cosmos that we find in Genesis. He connects it with the word made flesh that we find in the Gospel of John. And then he connects all this to the person that he and others have seen with their own eyes, they've touched with their own hands, they testify to, and are proclaiming now to this audience in 1 John. John declares, he says, this is where eternal life is found. It's found here. All right, let's keep reading verses 3 through 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And we highlighted the these things too, because this isn't just a phrase that we see only in chapter 5. It's one of those things that he weaves through. He sets up this purpose statement that we're going to see later. All of this is embedded then in the language we just read. This language of fellowship and joy. Fellowship is, the word is koinonia in Greek. It is this rich form of communion with one another, but it's also with God too, this really rich community. And then it's marked by this deep, deep joy that he's experiencing now, that we can experience now, but this joy that can continue into eternity. We've seen this, John says here in 1 John 1. He goes, we've experienced it. We have idled this. It's here and it's in here. And you can too. You can know this too. In fact, John says, we believe this so deeply, it would make our joy complete if you could experience this too. It's so good. It will bring us joy if you experience it. All this sets up this theme of assurance that we see carried through until the end. A theme of assurance. It's like one of those fish darting in and out till you get to 5:13. Let me just give you one more example of this. Here's an example where it shows up again. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And this is really interesting how he does this. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write this to you, children, because you know the Father. I write this to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. If you're just listening online, I'm not just repeating it. I'm reading this. John's repeating these things. One of the commentators, they said, you know, this is one of the things that a lot of times more modern worship leaders do. They'll take a theme. Have you ever had one of those songs where it feels like we're singing the same thing over and over again? It's intentional. It's to try to take these themes and get people to really reflect on them and to get it deep inside. Some songs are like Matthew's writing, lots of structure. Some songs are like Paul, just really theologically dense. This is more like those songs that are intended to really help us to reflect and internalize. Now, I don't know why the English translation doesn't do what it does in Greek. The verses 1 and 2 in Greek, it's written in the present tense. Paul says, I write these things to you. And then he repeats it the second time. It's in the past tense. I've written these things. Again, I don't know why the English translations don't do that, but what they do capture is this theme of assurance. Children, says John, I know Jesus, and I'm going to tell you, you can be assured your sins are forgiven. I know Jesus, I know you, you're good. Your sins have been forgiven. John says, I know Jesus, fathers, you can be assured that the one that you know, he's the one from the beginning. I know Jesus, I know you, fathers, you can be assured. Young people, I know you and I know Jesus, and you can be assured God is with you as you battle the evil one. John is offering a deep level of assurance, a deeper level than I was presented with in that dorm room at the University of Texas, El Paso. John is saying, we know him. We walked with him. We saw him. We touched him. And we're experiencing a kind of fellowship and a quality of life that is so good. And you know, you people, you're on that path too. I see it in you. You are on that path as well. Every time you choose obedience, every time you put love into action, every time you fact check what you hear with what's written in the scriptures, every time you honor God through your actions, every time you step away from darkness and take a step towards the light. And because we all fall short, because we all give in to temptations, because we all have questions and we all have doubts, when you are honest about that, when you confess it before God, this is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are the things we find in 1 John. He's like, you don't have to clear that high bar because Jesus cleared it for you. But here's the path you want to be on. I'm writing these things, says John, as somebody who knows God, to assure you, if you stay on that path that you're on, this is the path that will lead you where you want to go. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. There is much more to biblical Christianity than simply identifying as Christian. Can I get amen to that? There's so much more to Christianity than just identifying, just saying, yeah, I am. There's more to it than that. With the gift of hindsight, Dawson missed an opportunity that summer night in Texas. We had a room full of people. We had a room full of people from a small town in Minnesota. We had driven all the way from New Ulm down to El Paso, Texas. We were staying there at those dorms at the University of Texas, El Paso. And we were experiencing a community that was so much richer than anything that these young people had experienced before. Every day, we were crossing into Juarez, Mexico. And for these young people, their eyes were being opened. They were recognizing, we can make a real difference in this world. We built a house alongside a family that needed a house. We were working at two different children's homes. And their eyes were being opened to the wonder of living as Jesus did and serving like he served. And I'm Noel Denson, but our times of worship were honest. Our times of worship were passionate and sincere. And you could see on their faces as they were worshiping, they were connecting with God. So what if in that moment when Dawson got up to speak, what if instead of focusing on fears, and focusing on what happened when they died, what if instead he pointed them to the life that they were experiencing right now and saying, you guys, this path you're on can continue into eternity. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to his way. Walk in that way as forgiven people, and that path is going to lead you to eternal life. As for Dawson himself, after that event, we went our separate ways. And the path that Dawson was on led him to have an affair with a co-worker at his church. It destroyed his marriage. It disqualified him for the ministry he was in. And it was really, really hard for the people around him that had put their trust in him. It caused a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. One of the reasons I'm so passionate about this book of the Bible that we're entering into, and one of the reasons why we purposely paired this book of the Bible with the season of Lent, is so that we could take this opportunity to reflect deeply on these things that John wrote. These markers, these things that point to real and authentic faith that'll put you right on that path that you want to be on. That path that is going to help you navigate so many things in this life, and that path that will ultimately lead you home. Here's the last thing that we encourage you to write down here today as we launch this series. A Jesus-centered life unlocks a preview of the eternal life to come. It would make John's joy complete if we arrived at Easter, all of us, with a renewed sense that the path we're on is the path we want to be on. This is the path where we are and will experience the best of community, the Zoe life that we long for at a soul level. And that we will know that we know that we know that this is the life we're not only going to experience here, but in the next life as well. Let's pray. Holy Father, we are so thankful that you are so gracious as to reveal these things to us. We are so thankful that we don't have to have so much fear and so much confusion. But instead, you've given us some markers and milestones along the way that help us to recognize if this is the faith that you've aligned us, if we're aligned with your ways or if we're not. Lord, we pray that this would be a season where each one of us could be honest and bring our questions and bring our doubts to your word and to one another. And that this could be a season where we come away with greater assurance that you are who you say you are, that you do what you say that you do, and that we can experience more than so much of us are settling for. We dedicate this season of Lent to you. We pray that you'll help us to make the most of it through your Holy Spirit and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.